Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. We've been broadcasting for 7 years. A program that's bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's right, folks. We think that the current world we live in is not in accord with the way God wants us to live life on planet Earth. We're in an age where we lack relationships. We have seen relationships killed by our institutions, by the way we've set up life. The family is hardly an institution that's of any relevance to the average person's life anymore. At the same time, we're losing truth. That is an absolute sense for God's truth and God's ethics. We've given way to man's truth and man's ethics, but then man figures out that you can't have any absolutes if you are a bunch of men just trying to be gods. And so in a polytheistic, humanistic world, you wind up with no absolutes whatsoever. And so that's where we are going today, a relativistic age where there is no possibility for absolute truth or ethics. But we are here to declare that there is a God. This God is the source of truth, and he is relational. Therefore, we want to bring relationships, I mean relationships, back to a lonely world. And we use the Bible as the source of truth. And these ideas are pretty countercultural. Dave, I think we've been accused from time to time of being a little countercultural. We bring biblical principles to bear in the area of family life, and people find this shocking. We just aired a program a few days ago about women in the military. I don't know if you remember that one, Dave. But, you know, when we stand up and say the Word of God does not put women in uniform and send them out to fight the battles. Yeah, that happens when men are hiding under the sofa and when fathers are no longer fathers and they hand the .45 to their daughters to defend the home in the middle of the night because they're freaking out and saying, hey, well, it's an equal opportunity home and those daughters are supposed to defend those homes themselves. You know, that's the way the world does things, but that's not the way the Word of God presents it. Nehemiah 4 and verse 14 was one of the verses we used. And so these ideas are countercultural to those around us, and we get a lot of mail on these things. And by the way, you can contribute to our mail. You can raise questions, which we will address on this program, by just simply emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com as you listen online anywhere in the world at any time in the day. Well, folks, a couple of letters have come in recently, one from a pastor's wife. She is an independent fundamentalist Baptist church member. Her husband is a pastor of that particular church. They have 13 children. She says her oldest daughter has submitted to their teaching and is seeking God to have a godly home of her own on the future. Second is at a Christian college. The third is the one that decided to make her own way and seemingly forsake our teaching. My heart is broken, of course, but you get to the point that no matter what you believe and how much you try to hang on as a parent, if the young lady does not want it, she will walk away. And many, many people are out there to take her in and coddle her desire to be, quote, independent. I just read the title of the latest article about girls in the military. While I do not agree with women in the military, and neither would my husband, it isn't always within our power as a parent to do anything about it once they're old enough to make their own decisions. You ask, where are the fathers? Well, they may be brokenhearted and distraught over the situation, not necessarily giving their 45s to their daughters. And that's her response, this lady's response to the program. And I must say that I feel for parents who are trying to raise a standard, to perhaps change the standard of the world around them, and perhaps keep their daughters at home, which is even more radical, and the feminists literally hate this kind of idea when we talk about it on this program. But our daughters are in the home. They're probably going to be in the home until they get married. And you know, we're thinking that this is countercultural, but this is, I think, the way in which we bring biblical standards back into play. Now, it is true that sometimes our sons and daughters do not get on board with our particular programs and the way that we are trying to apply biblical principles in our lives. Now, again, folks, I'm not saying that our daughters leaving the house for certain periods of time and moving out and moving somewhere for a period of time is necessarily sin. I haven't said that on this air program, and I don't intend to say it. But I do say that we're living in an independent age where everybody's independent, and the whole idea of being independent and raising your daughter to be independent is to make them statists. Hopefully, you know, fighting for the military or being hired by the government in some way, but socialists and statists, such that they are tremendously individualized, and they're no longer seeing themselves as part of the family. The family, of course, is disenfranchised. The family inheritance is pretty much of no effect, and the government taxes all of that, and the state is everything, and the family is nothing. And that's the direction that feminism has taken us, and we're trying to oppose that by re-establishing and re-relevantizing the family in the 21st century. That means, to a great extent, keeping the family intact and not letting our children move out and being part of the lonely age and living all by themselves in their own apartment and with no spiritual accountability whatsoever. See, we're opposed to that kind of a worldview. We don't believe in a lost and lonely age where socialism is our only possible human relationship. Where government is everything to us and the family is nothing. That, of course, is the goal of the Jean-Jacques Rousseaus and the Karl Marxes of the world. That's not our agenda. Our agenda is to hopefully re-relevantize the family and raise our daughters and our sons such that they see the family as relevant and important. Someday, of course, our sons will leave the home and cleave to a wife and thereby form another family. That, my friends, is a biblical social concept, okay? God ordained it, Jesus put his stamp of approval on it, and we believe it. Now, if your daughter says, "Dad, I don't agree with your applications. I'm out of here. I want to be independent. I don't believe in family. I'm kind of a Marxist. I like socialism. I want to fight for the military. Dad, your particular applications and your vision is really not the direction I want to take. You know, what do you say to that?" Well, Dave, I think, number one, I don't think the daughters are honoring their fathers and mothers. It's possible the fathers are provoking their daughters to wrath. I mean, that does happen, too. So she's saying here that, you know, the fathers are brokenhearted about these things. And, Dave, again, I think we got to be careful when we talk about teenage rebellion or young people rebelling against their parents. Sometimes this is not the father's fault. Sometimes he wasn't provoking his daughters to wrath. Sometimes he was a gentle, careful teacher in the home, and he did everything he possibly could to bring a biblical perspective of things to his sons and daughters, but they may just reject it. So I think we need to acknowledge that sometimes those fathers, they may bear a little fault because there is no perfect father or mother on earth. And by the way, I could spend the next 16 programs talking about all the mistakes I made as a father, and I'm still making the mistakes I made last week with my son and my daughters. I've made all kinds of mistakes. I constantly have to confess my sins to God and to my family. But I do think, you know, when a teenager rebels, we have to say this rebellion is the fault of the child.
Yeah, Kevin, as I hear you read that letter, I'm wondering how much rebellion there is. As I understand it, there's 13 children, and they're speaking of the three eldest, which are all daughters. One, they say, is carrying on the family way. One is at a Christian college. And another, if I infer right, maybe have joined the military or has done something a little bit more independent. But has they let's say the daughter is in the military.
Yeah.
That may be a
against interest. Her father's wishes.
Against her father's wishes.
Okay.
How different is that than the daughter who's at the Christian college? And as long as we're going to be accused of being countercultural, one is independent in the Christian college,
right,
and one's independent apart from the Christian college.
Right.
Is it just the Christian college that makes the difference? And the part of the problem is that we teach our children our own sins.
Yeah.
And if the sin is the sin of independence, we teach our children the sin of independence. We do it by sending our daughters to Christian colleges instead of keeping them in covenant. Maybe we do it by being in churches where it's a whole bunch of individuals and not covenant. So we first off, I think we need to examine and say, are they actually manifesting the teachings that I taught? And if so,
right,
we have to
right
repent. And that might view also the path to return.
Yeah.
Because if they're taking our teaching, maybe what we really need to do is confess.
And Dave, I think we need to acknowledge that we're a little inconsistent in our applications. I mean, we don't do these things perfectly. None of us do. We're doing the best thing that we possibly can with our own sons and daughters, trying to bring biblical principles to bear in their lives, trying to oppose the antithesis that's ripping, tearing the family apart, and creating these young daughters to be independent and feminists. We're trying to find ways in which not to continue to support the ungodly Marxist approaches to life. We are trying to do this as best as we can as fathers and mothers. Let's acknowledge our inconsistencies when we have inconsistencies. And also, here's the other thing. You know what? Just like we have a hard time sometimes laying out the particular applications for our own sons and daughters, our sons and daughters are going to have a hard time making those decisions as well. And so let's be
careful with them. And when we talk about a daughter rebelling, well, let's ask the question, is she running into fornication? Is she being unruly and riotous, as Paul talks about in Timothy and Titus when he talks about the qualifications of pastors or elders? Is she being riotous? Is she turning into a lesbian, getting drunk every other day, and shooting up drugs? Is that the kind of rebellion we're talking about, or is she just using the NIV instead of the KJV? Or is she got her job at Walmart and dad doesn't think getting a job at Walmart is the best thing for his daughter? So again, you know, some sins are of themselves and by reasons of several aggravations more heinous in the sight of God than others. That's the Westminster Catechism question on sin. And we have to acknowledge there are some sins that are worse than others, and maybe she is dishonoring her parents in this area, but let's also be careful. She may not be, you know, going off the deep end.
And, you know, even if she is not following her parents' teaching explicitly to the letter, chances are none of us are following our parents' desires, their wishes for us, exactly.
Yeah.
Now, does that mean that we're all in sin? At some point, let's say you were raised in a Baptist church, and instead of going to the fundamentalist Baptist church, now you're going to the independent Baptist church against your father's better wishes. Now, is that the same kind of sin as forsaking the Lord? I would say not. And so what we have to do is we have to carry on a parent's faith and vision, and most likely that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Is she still following Jesus Christ? I think the other thing we have to bear in mind is that even when our children go on their prodigal journey, and some of them will, and now that's not normative, but some will do the prodigal journey. What is the role of the parent? Well, in the prodigal story, the father is waiting and watching and hoping for the return of that child. We don't forsake our children because they make some decisions that would go countercultural to our counterculture. We sit there and we pray for them and we await their return with faith.
Yeah, that's right. And as you pointed out, and I think this is important, we cannot eliminate rebellion among our young people, just like we can't eliminate sin in our own lives entirely. However, the thing we've come out against again and again on this program is the normative teenage rebellion pattern that we have seen in our own culture, encouraged by our systems, encouraged by our culture, encouraged by our media, encouraged by oftentimes the associations they have with other teenagers. Rebellion is the norm. It ought to be the exception. What we're coming out against is the idea that rebellion is a norm anywhere among Christian families. Shouldn't be that way. Should not be that 80% of Christian children raised in Christian churches leave the home as they get into college. Nuh-uh. Shouldn't happen that way, folks. Should be the exception. We acknowledge there will be an exception. It appears there's an exceptional instance of rebellion happening in this own this family here. And we acknowledge there are some exceptional cases where this happens. It is only when the culture, the method of child raising, that fathers' hearts have been so distant from their daughters and their sons, the fact that fathers are placing oftentimes the pastorate ahead of the pastoring of their own families, we have come out against the system and said, this is the system that is creating the norm of rebellion among our PKs, our pastor's kids and missionary kids. This is what we're up against. So we're trying to correct the fact that rebellion has become the norm. It ought to be the exception. Ladies and gentlemen, talking about more issues in relation to women in the military next on Generation. Stay with me. Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters.
We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends. If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now.
Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast, friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and today talking about some of our audience feedback, and you can feedback to the program and host at kevinswanson.com. Here, Dave, is amazing. Basically the same program, and this lady responds. She says, my husband is a Baptist pastor.
we're really apparently, big with wives of Baptist pastors.
Yeah,
Huge with Baptist pastors' wives.
Yeah, apparently got a lot of them listening.
If you would like to be a fan of Kevin Swanson and are a Baptist pastor's wife, be sure to write in at host@kevinswanson.com.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you. But she says, I'm a Christian stay-at-home mom, homeschools her 9-year-old son. We're wanting, as a family, to make sure that we try to follow God's laws and commands to the best of our ability with the Lord's help. So, you know, that again, this Christian woman loves God, keeps his commandments, and this is, of course, this is what it is to be a Christian. But she brings up this issue, which is very interesting. My hair has been a short hairstyle for about 10 years. Feminine but short, listen to Generations via podcast, recently did a show on women in the military. You mentioned that the women's hair is their covering. My question is, how long is long enough? My husband studied this over 5 years ago. For me, he concluded at that time that the culture of the day for women to have short hair or shorn head was to equate them with a prostitute, et cetera, et cetera. So that's the question. I think it's a relevant question. Again, folks, we're trying to apply the Word of God, and we believe that the Bible is applicable, relevant. It's authoritative. God says something, we got to pay attention. So we read the Word of God, and I believe this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You've got some stuff about women's hair. And God brings up these things about women's hair. He seems to be concerned about these things. And the answer to these questions is not an easy answer, because ultimately, of course, we encourage people to read the Word of God. We bring the principles out as best as we can in this program. But it's your responsibility to get out there and make those decisions. You know, I say it's not a sin for your daughters to leave home. I don't believe that's a sin. You find examples of that in Scripture where women do leave home, usually for a short period of time. This is not a sin for that to happen. However, there are biblical principles. And the biblical principles is the man is not independent of the woman. The woman's not independent of the man. So you have these biblical principles. And we have seen that Karl Marx and the modern social theories have undermined seriously these issues. And I believe Christian colleges really aren't paying much attention to how the Marxist systems and the education systems have undermined the biblical system of the family. And they've created the independent lifestyle and the independent approach to life that I don't think the Word of God bears out. So again, we have biblical principles, and I challenge people to get out there and apply the biblical principles. And the Bible does say that a woman's hair is her covering. It is her glory. So it's two things. It's her covering and her glory. You're going to find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if the Bible says her hair is her glory and the hair is her covering, and God believes that her hair is beautiful and it's important, then should we believe that? Yeah, I believe so. However, it does not give us any kind of a measurement. And this, of course, is what frustrates our somewhat fundamentalist friends. They want there to be a standard for these things. But God doesn't give us the specific standard for hair length, for man or for woman. And this is herein lies a huge challenge for those who take the Word of God seriously. Now, some of our fundamentalist friends, they jumped to the conclusion, they said, therefore, hair must never be cut. Now, the Word doesn't say that. The Word doesn't say that. Now, at some point it does say the hair must not be cut for the Nazarite. So that's the Nazarite vow. We understand there is a command relating to that Nazarite, but not to women or to men. So, Dave, you know, how do you answer these questions? The Bible says a woman should be meek and quiet and it's great value to God. She should be in submission. Her hair is her glory. And we are to obey God in these areas, but how in the world do we take these principles and apply them to hair length and to whether or not that woman takes her hair clippers and goes zzz, zzz, zzz.
Well, and the same question could be asked about men. The same passage, 1 Corinthians 11, says that doesn't nature itself teach us that it's a shame for man to have long hair? So how long is long? How short should can a skirt be? How, you know, we have to apply all of these things.
And let me stick this in right away. The fact that her husband studied this 5 years ago and found there were some cultural issues in relation to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't think is really quite relevant. The passage doesn't really say it's a cultural issue. It says that nature itself teaches that a woman's hair is important and a man's hair should not be long. Nature teaches these things and roots the teaching not in Corinth, not in what was happening in the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire, but roots it in creation and roots it in the way that these God created man and woman. Also, it brings in the whole issue of the angels. It's interesting. It brings in the issue of the angels. And the angels, as far as I know, are not enculturated by the Greek Empire. Last time I checked. So, again, you know, it's a cheap way out to say all this stuff is enculturated. And I know people do this all the time. They do it for homosexuality. They do it for feminists. They do it for women in the pulpit. They do it for a lot of different things. You know, they find every way they can to weasel around the Word of God as the source of ethics. Because, after all, our culture is absolutely authoritative in all these areas.
You have to ignore really the whole context, because in verse 12 of chapter 11, it refers to the creative order. Eve coming from Adam. So we have creation, we have nature itself teaching. So none of those are cultural. There's nothing cultural about creation order, and there's nothing cultural about nature. So culture is a red herring in this argument. The scripture says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and nature teaches us that. It also says that for a woman to have long hair, and it doesn't say how long is long, but one long hair for men, long hair for women, it is her glory and her covering.
And let me stick this in, Dave. When we talk about long hair, and that's the KJV rendering of the word coma, the word coma being a feminine Greek word for a woman's hair. It's a specific word used only for women's hair. And if a man has a coma, it's a problem because that word applies to women. The word itself does not necessarily mean long hair. It's a woman's hairstyle, which is assumed to be long, which is assumed to be beautiful, which is assumed to have a glory to it. So again, a woman's hair is her glory, and that means that she ought to do something about it. Let me give you an illustration, Dave. I taught at a Christian high school a number of years ago, and this just came to my mind, 18, 19 years ago. I was in a Christian high school. I was teaching, and we had one young man who was growing his hair really long, okay? And the principal pointed out to me that this young man, it wasn't so much that his hair was long that was bothering him. It was the fact that the young man was spending inordinate time in front of the mirror, and he was constantly playing with his hair, constantly arranging his hair. Obviously, it was a feminine approach. I mean, he was taking a feminine approach to life. And nature itself would tell you that. I mean, you don't need the Word of God to tell you that. That this guy was acting increasingly feminine. It was bothering the principal, and it was bothering me as well. We had a talk with the young man. He eventually cut his hair, and it really sort of got rid of the problem. He wasn't as concerned about his looks anymore. Once he got rid of his long hair, and he didn't have to do anything with his long hair, it wasn't in his way anymore. He didn't have to create a hairstyle for anybody. Didn't have to spend an hour and a half in front of the mirror each morning, and then a successive 5 minutes for the rest of the day, off and on, to keep his hair in good shape. But for women, their hair is different, and God has presented it that way. Their hair is there to be decorated. Their hair is there to be to have some style about it. This is one reason why I have no problem with women spending a little time and money dealing with their hair, because God specifically said, I gave you your hair to make you beautiful. I gave you your hair to make you look glorious. So spend some time with it. And the people and the women that say, I cut my hair really short to about an inch because I don't want to deal with it, are I think, typically women who just are acting a little more masculine about their hair. I find this with some women. It bothers me because God presents a woman's hair for their glory, and a man's hair is not his glory. Now, if a man grows his hair kind of long and, you know, he doesn't have time to shave it, and he's just a big hair bear, he's got a beard running this high, and his hair is kind of flopping a little bit in the wind as he's fighting in the battles with his swords and things, that doesn't really bother me very much. It doesn't. Now, if it's beautifully decorated and it's curled and it's braided, you know, now I've got a problem because we're seeing a man acting like a woman and seeing his hair as his beauty and his glory. And God says, that belongs to the woman.
And, of course, we also have the other admonition in the scripture that women are not to spend an inordinate amount of money on their hair. They're not to put in gold and pearls in
their
braids.
That's right. They can overdo it, right.
But in this question here, I think part of it is that the woman's hair is not only her glory, it is the glory of her husband, too, that his wife has a beautiful head of hair. Now, men, and you're right, have become increasingly feminized. When I was a child growing up, it was unthinkable that men would spend time in front of the mirror with a hair dryer and a style comb, and they'd have to get the little flip right or put the little color in their hair. And now at my age, I'm just glad I have any hair. But, you know, men, when men do their hair, there's two steps. One, clipper in front of the mirror. Two, put on a hat. You know, the difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut is only about a week for a man. For a woman, it's a whole entirely different thing. The glory of her hair is part of her beauty to her husband, and it's a beauty that God blesses. I really want my daughters to have long hair. We've had a few tears in our house when one of my daughters thought it was fun to play with the scissors in her hair. But she learned that probably was not going to get the affections of her father and mother.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, addressing the biblical principles today on the program, and you say, wow, why are you getting into this kind of detail on these principles? That's because God considers them important, and I know the culture around us is opposed to it, and it's amazing, isn't it, how the Bible talks about a woman's hair is important, and meek and quiet spirit, and she's saved by childbearing, and these are exactly the things that our feminist, Marxist, humanist world opposes. I hate the kind of things that God loves. But, folks, if you love God, you got to love His commandments. If you love God, you got to play by His rules. You got to do the things that He likes. That is if you love God. Now, if you hate God, then go ahead and violate all His commands and ignore everything He said in the Word. And it is true that He does not give you hair length in the Word. You're going to have to love Him with your mind and figure it out for yourself. We give you the principles, but I'm not going to love God with my mind for you, ladies and gentlemen. That doesn't happen here, and that's what happens sometimes when you have fundamentalist pastors and leaders that get a little too carried away with some of these principles, and they start telling their entire church what the requirements are in dress and hairstyle and so forth in the churches. We're not going to do this on this program. We're going to encourage you to love God with your mind and figure it out. God tells women, meek in spirit, submission, your hair is your glory. These are the principles. You go figure it out. Just yesterday, I told my son to go down and put a mailbox up down at the end of the driveway. We just moved to a new place and says, son, that's your job. I didn't give him 1,000 requirements on what kind of mailbox, what kind of job he wanted to do on the mailbox. I didn't give him any requirements. I figured he's lived with me for 18 years. He can go figure it out for himself. And folks, that's the way God is as well. He'll give you some general requirements. Now you got to love Him. You got to know Him. You got to live with Him. You got to and kind of understand His expectations and give Him the best thing that you can possibly give Him.
Well, that
not just in hairstyle, but in everything else.
That explains why I had to go around that backhoe and that concrete truck on the way up here this morning.
Yeah.
He's putting in a mailbox.
Getting the whole project together there. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, and we're bringing a biblical perspective, hopefully on all areas of life. And areas, these practical areas of raising our daughters are some of the most important. You can engage the conversation concerning all these things by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.